Don't you wish praying was that easy? I got to give a quick shout out to some friends of Lynn and I who are watching online on live streaming. We've had a bunch of people watching live streaming today. But Lynn and I are going to Kentucky in a couple weeks to have a reunion with our old singing group and traveling that we travel around the country. And we used that skit. So that's like 25 years old. And it's been sitting in a file. We found it. And so it's a little blast from the past. But what the truth is so relevant and so real about how we pray. You know, Jesus was in a certain place, the scripture says in Luke 11. He was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray." And Jesus said, "This is how you should pray." We're going to spend the next several weeks looking at this Lord's Prayer, a prayer that many of us have prayed thousands of times. I tried to do a little estimation of how many times I might have led this prayer in worship over my tenure as a pastor, and I came up with a rough number of 4,000 or 5,000 times that I might have prayed this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We use it often in our worship services. I'm sure that you've used it often, but do we really know what it means? And how can we learn how to pray the way that Jesus wants us to pray? Now, I enjoy getting out and playing golf a little bit, and because I'm kind of competitive, I want to get better. And so occasionally I will go and take a golf lesson. And what I found that during the golf lesson, I hit the ball really good. They videotaped the swing, and I mean, the guy tells me, "Hey, you look like Tiger Woods here. This is amazing." And I say, whatever. But anyway, but then when I get on the golf course, I really struggle, and I lose my confidence. And what I need is a playing coach, right? Somebody who can play with me, who can coach me when I'm out there during the round of golf. Sometimes it feels easy to pray at church. Whenever Pastor Brian's praying, or we're praying together the Lord's Prayer. And then we get out on the course of life. It becomes hard to pray. We don't know what to pray. I'm always kind of amazed sometimes when I invite people to pray and they give me this nervous look like, please don't ask me to pray. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Lord, teach us how to pray. We get out in the course of life and we want to pray, but we lose confidence and we wonder if God's even listening and our prayers are going to make a difference. The disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." They had watched Jesus' life and they knew that the source of his power, the source of his passion, the source of his compassion and wisdom was prayer. Prayer was the core of his being. They'd watched and heard him pray in times of storms. When things got real hectic and the crowds got real crowded around them and things got crazy, they watched him slip off and pray. They heard him pray in the midst of pain. They saw him pray at the crossroads of life. Then near the end of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane, they saw him pray, wrestling with a decision of life and death. They knew that the secret was prayer. I want you to know that the secret to life is your relationship with God. Lord, teach us how to pray. I truly believe that one of the keys to the growth of this church, one of the secrets to this church's growth, is that we've strived to be a prayer-driven church, a church that prays in times of victory, in the midst of storms, in times of pain, and in times of ultimate challenge. And we've seen God over and over and over again do things that we never thought possible. It's not coincidence that we see people come to this altar regularly to pray, praying for God's will to be done, for his kingdom to come. I continue to lift up our men's prayer breakfast, and I would encourage you, any of you men that can come join us on Friday mornings at 6:45 to come pray. We pray for God's kingdom to come. They reminded me on Friday morning that something that we did very early on, the first week I was here 22 years ago, my predecessor had left me about 4 to 5 weeks of bulletins. which was nice of him because at that time we didn't have a secretary, and that was me. And but as I looked at the bulletins, the Lord kind of laid on my heart that we needed to make a change. And so I could not use, didn't use those bulletins. And the first change we made in the bulletin was to put the Lord's Prayer in the bulletin. And people say, well, why do you put the Lord's Prayer in the bulletin? Because don't we all know the Lord's Prayer? And I said, our prayer is going to begin to be that somebody will walk in the door every week that's never heard the Lord's Prayer. So this Friday, we prayed that people would walk in the door today that have never heard the Lord's Prayer. Or that people who've been praying the Lord's Prayer for years and years and years would find there's new meaning and a new depth to prayer. Lord, teach us how to pray. Frank Laubach wrote about the Lord's Prayer. He said, it's the most used and least understood prayer. People think they're asking God for something. They're not. He says they're offering God something. You see, the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer to God to do something we want done. It's a prayer to help him do what he wants done. He says this, the Lord's Prayer is not intercession, it's enlistment. The Lord's Prayer is enlistment. It's how his kingdom comes. It's how his will is done. You know, prayer is not trying to get God's attention. It's God trying to get our attention. Lord, teach us to pray. Say that with me. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's make that our prayer. Let's make that our request over these next several weeks. Now, Jesus uses 72 words to teach the disciples how to pray. And it begins with a very little three-letter word, our. Our. Now, as I look back on my life and all the times that I prayed the Lord's Prayer and began to study and prepare for this series of sermons, I've already learned a lot about the Lord's Prayer. Our is an important word. It's a little word, but it's an important word. Our calls us into connection. Our forms a bridge between you and me and God. You see, our builds connection. Our builds community. Jesus doesn't say, when you pray, pray like this, my Father who art in heaven. He said, pray our Father who art in heaven. You see, my and me produces isolation and aloneness. God made us for community. Do you know that our prayers together influence the world? Our prayers together influence the world. Our prayers together influence our relationships. Our prayers together influence what God's doing in this community. Now, there's a place for personal prayer. Jesus went off by himself and prayed, and we need to have that one-on-one time with God, no doubt about it. But there's great power when we pray together, our Father, praying together. A time we lift each other up, a time we push each other forward, our. I want to say a word again of encouragement to all of you to get involved somewhere past worship in this church. You need our. As good as these sermons might be, they're not enough. They're not enough. You need our. You need a community, a small group, a Bible study, a Sunday school class so you can pray together, to be lifted up, to be pushed forward, to be sent out, as Nick likes to tell us. There's power when we come together to pray. Saint Benedict, who was a 6th-century monk, talked about taking a vow of stability. Anybody here need a vow of stability? Right? Come on now. We all need a little more stability in our lives, right? Life gets kind of crazy. Taking a vow of stability. He said that a vow of stability, this was in the 6th century, is the importance, recognizing the importance of us over me. Stability is about us over me. Don Joy, my professor in seminary, who was a great mentor to me, had a quote in a book that said, ask the question, who's holding your trampoline? Who's holding your trampoline when you go through the struggles of life? See, stability is more done with our than it is with me. He says that as we live out our lives, that we don't really experience grace fully until we've been wronged by difficult people. How many of you this week have had to give some grace to somebody? Right? How many of you have had to receive grace from somebody? Right? See, grace comes alive when we're with others. He goes on to say that forgiveness requires conflict, and healing emerges from hurt, and strength comes from struggle. Faith and prayer works best with others. Our. It's a simple word, but it forms the context of the body of Christ. It's how Jesus said we should pray. All right, that's one word. We got 71 more to go. I need to get going, right? Our Father. Jesus wants us to know that the Almighty is not just a power, but the Almighty is a person. That God himself is a person. And the word Father here means daddy. And that's almost blasphemous for Jesus to call God daddy in his context, in his world. The Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were shocked to know that Jesus implied that he had that kind of intimate relationship with the Creator. But Jesus goes on and calls God Abba or Father over 200 times in the gospel. If you look at the life of Jesus, it begins in the temple at the age of 12 when his parents came looking for him and they said, "What are you doing?" He says, "What? I must be about my Father's business." His last spoken word of Father was on the cross. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Our Heavenly Father. Now that's a big challenge for some people, to embrace God as Father. Why? Because none of us have perfect earthly fathers. And none of us fathers that are here are perfect. And for some here today, the idea of Father carries a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. We've all heard the phrase, right? You just wait till your dad gets home, right? And we think, if that's the way God is, no thank you. Maybe you have an earthly father who is unreasonable, who was unconcerned, who is unreliable, who was unpleasable. And then we consciously or even unconsciously take that hurt and that resentment and that disillusionment from our earthly fathers and impose it upon our Heavenly Father. And when we do that, it impedes our prayer life. And we can never get to know our Heavenly Father as he wants to disclose himself to us. Rick Warren talks about a study that Dr. Paul Vitz did, a professor, a psychologist at New York University, in a book called The Faith of the Fatherless. He did a study of 60 or 70 of the famous atheists throughout history. And the one thing he found in common that these atheists had is they all hated their dads. Their dads were distant. Their dads were dead. Their dads were demanding. They didn't have a healthy relationship with their fathers. I want to challenge you over these next several weeks to learn who your Heavenly Father is, to pray and grow in a relationship with God Almighty, and discover that he is not distant, he is not dead, and he is not demanding, that our Father in heaven is not unreasonable, he's not unconcerned, he's not unreliable, and he's not unpleasable. I could spend a lot of time talking to you about the characteristics of our Heavenly Father, but let me give you three this morning. Our Heavenly Father is compassionate. He cares about everything in your life. There's not a thing in your life that our Heavenly Father doesn't care about. In fact, Scripture tells us that even the hairs on your head are numbered. Even when they start falling out, he knows that much about you. The psalmist says us that when you were in the mother's womb, your mother's womb, he knew all about you. Look at the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. They don't worry because God takes care of them. If God takes care of them, the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, won't he take care of you? I love what the psalmist says. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. To those who honor him is what it means, who show him reverence. First Peter says, so humble yourself under the mighty power of God. That's what it means to reverence God or fear God, is humble yourself under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries. Give all your cares to God. Say it with me. For he cares about you. He is caring and compassionate. You may have had an earthly father who didn't care. Who, if you shed a tear, he would tell you to wipe that tear off your face. I better never see you cry. Maybe you had a mean father. That's not your heavenly father. If you feel like you're miles and miles away from God, and he's way out there somewhere, I would ask you to take a chance on God this morning and bring him your cares. Bring him your worries. Bring him your anxieties. And trust him to listen. And trust him to lift you up. That's the first step to real peace, is bringing your cares and your problems to God. Why? Because he cares. He's compassionate. Secondly, our Father is reliable. He's reliable. You can count on him. God is not like some, I love this quote, God is not like some neurotic parent who only has to hear good things from his kids. Again, there may be a father in your life who didn't want to hear what you really wanted to say. Maybe the unspoken rule is we don't talk about that in our house. But I'm telling you, you've got a heavenly father that'll listen to anything you've got to say. If you're mad at God, tell him. He can handle it. If you're angry at God, tell him. He can handle it. If you got questions, ask him. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open for you. Why? Because you got a father who's reliable. You can count on him. You know, our father never has a bad day. Never has a bad day. Maybe you had a father that when you had to kind of gauge things, that whenever he got home, you could have the conversation, you couldn't have the conversation, because it could be a good day or a bad day. God never has a bad day. He's always available. He's reliable. He's a good father. Scripture tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And then the third thing about God, he's available. He's available. He's compassionate. He's reliable. And he's available. The psalmist says the Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call upon him in truth. Every time you call upon God, our Father, he's there. He won't put you on call waiting. He won't see your name pop up and block your call. Jesus has said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now again, he may not answer your prayer as soon as you want it answered. You know, I believe that God answers three ways: yes, no, and wait. And we don't handle wait very well, do we? We want an answer right now. Yes, no, and wait. So who do we pray to? We pray to our Father. Well, where is our Father? The prayer says that Jesus teaches us is our Father is in heaven. Our Father in heaven. He reminds us that our Father is limitless while we have limitations. Our Father can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. But you and I have a lot of impossibilities in our lives. We have a God who's bigger, a God who has the whole world in his hands. When I think of God in heaven, I think of a God that can see the big picture. We can't see the big picture very often, and we get all out of sorts. How many of you would confess that you get all out of sorts over things you have no control over? Much of our worry comes about things that we can't fix, we can't change, or things that never ever happen, right? Our Father in heaven sees all of that and gives us perspective. When we think of heaven, we tend to think of something way out there. Is God in touch? Can God really even hear my prayers? I love what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55, these words, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Our God has a different perspective. Our God's thoughts are far beyond anything that you and I can comprehend. I love what Max Lucado writes about this. He says, we're thinking preserve the body. He's thinking save the soul. We dream of a pay raise. He dreams of raising the dead. We rejoice in successes. He rejoices in confessions. See, our God, our Father, has a different agenda. Now, heaven in this prayer is plural. The way it reads in the original language, our Father, the one in the heavens. In the heavens. Now, in the New Testament, that can mean the galaxy, the stars, the moon, that the vastness of heaven, wherever that place is, way out there. It also means atmosphere. It also means the air that I breathe. The God of the heavens. How close is God? As close as the air that you breathe. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now here we come to the first request in the prayer. Jessica taught us this morning what it means to hallow God. It means to give God honor. It means recognizing that God, again, is bigger than you and I. To hallow means that we praise him, we revere him, we exalt the name of God. Now, the name of God is profaned millions of times a day, every day, all over this globe. Don't you believe that it grieves the heart of God to hear his name profaned millions of times a day, all over the globe? I want to challenge us as believers, as followers of God Almighty, that we will give God the worth he deserves. We'll give his name the worth it deserves. Hallowed be thy name. I believe that hallowed also has a second meaning. Not just our words of honoring God, but also the way we live our lives. That our lives show forth his character in the way we live our lives. We live differently so we can hallow the name of God. Earlier this morning, our praise band sang the song about inviting the Holy Spirit to come. And the phrase is, "Your glory is what our hearts long for." I believe we don't realize how much our hearts long for the glory of God. And how does the glory of God come? It comes when we hallow his name, when we honor him, when we bow before him and seek his holiness in our lives. It's a call to holy living. First Peter says, you must be holy because I am holy, says God. I love this quote from David Timms. He says, unless our desire to honor God recognizes and responds to his holiness, we simply create a God in our own image with which we superficially console our deepest yearnings. Such a God deceives us and betrays us, leaving us self-absorbed, self-justified, and increasingly self-deluded. Now, is there a better phrase that describes the condition of our world? A world that is self-absorbed, a world that is self-justified, and increasingly self-deluded. Why? Because we make God in our own image. We want a God so that we can justify our behavior. We made a God so we can justify our lifestyles. God needs to be honored. God needs to be lifted up. God needs to be glorified when we pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I believe that the Bible declares that God is a good, good father. A good, good father who loves everybody in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. I believe that God invites everyone to be in his family. But let me be clear this morning. I believe the Bible also teaches that you are not in God's family until you choose to be. You're not in God's family until you choose to be. John says it this way, that about Jesus, he says, but to all who believed him, to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Do you want God to be your father this morning? Invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Invite him into your life, and you'll experience a good, good, loving father. We need a priest. We need a mediator, and that priest and mediator is Jesus Christ. We come into God's family by faith, not by religion, not by church membership, not by philosophy, not by morality, but by relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lynn and I are in a fun chapter of our lives. It's a great opportunity that we didn't ask for, but we get the privilege of helping raise our granddaughter. And she and our daughter live with us right now. And Lynn, during the day, watches Harper Grace and provides daycare for her. And so she's with her most of the days. And then I'll call in when I'm getting ready to come home and say, I'm on my way home, and I'll try to get away as early as I can. And usually Harper Grace is sitting on the front steps waiting for me, or sitting by a window, you know, waving at me, and Lynn's ready to go, here, you know, and your turn. And we'll catch up a little bit. And the rule is, or the written, the understanding is that when Ashley arrives, our daughter arrives, that Harper's hers. We've had her for the day, and now it's your turn. And Lynn and I will retreat upstairs usually and kind of decompress and talk a little bit, cry a little bit, watch some TV. And sometimes when we're watching TV, catching up, whatever, we hear this voice from the bottom of the stairs going, Nona, J-Paul, Nona. And we look at each other and go, how can you not respond to that, you know? And so we open the door, and this is what we see at the bottom of the stairs. What is that? Not break your heart or what, you know? And the simple request is, can I come upstairs and be with you? And we always say, yes. I want you to know that when you call upon your Heavenly Father, he always says yes. He always answers. He wants to be a part of your life. If you open the door, if you open the gate, he'll come to you, and you can come to him and experience his love and his grace. Father God, I thank you that you have taught us how to pray. And Father God, forgive us when we pray prayers that are just kind of going through the motion, doing our religious duty. We want to get to know you better. We want to love you, and we want to experience your compassion. We want to experience your presence in our lives. I pray for that person today who feels miles and miles from you, that they'll take a leap of faith, a grain of a mustard seed, and invite you into their heart today, and that they will experience your love, that we'll take the leap of faith and cast our cares upon you. Father God, move in our hearts today as we seek to experience who you are and know that you love us and call to us to be your children. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.